All right, I want to ask you a question. Do you have that person or a couple people in your life who can tell you the hard truth? They can tell you the things that no one else could tell you. They can tell you something about yourself, your failures or your shortcomings or your sins, that they could approach you with those things, and you would take that from them, where you wouldn't take it from somebody else. If you're married, hopefully your spouse is one of those people that can tell you the hard things, and you're okay with that. Hopefully you have some of those people in your life. They are so important. They are so important for the reason of being accountable. We all have sins in our life that maybe we don't even recognize, or possibly we know they're there and we've chosen to ignore them. And we need those people who will confront us. We need those people who will stand up and say those things, and because of our relationship, our love, our respect for them, we'll hear it. We'll hear it from them. We'll listen to them. And so we're going to come back to that at the end, but I want you to start thinking about who is that person in your life, and if you don't have those people, maybe you could figure out who that could be, because it's so important to who we are. Now, I bring that up today because we see that person in David's life. We get to see the guy who will come and confront David about his sin and the way he's been living his life, and David takes it. He takes it from him. And that comes in the form of the prophet Nathan. We start 2 Samuel chapter 12 today with the phrase, "So the Lord sent Nathan to David." He sent the prophet Nathan to confront David, to tell him about his sins. And so that's our story for today. Again, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And bring you up to speed where we're at. If you remember in chapter 11, David began the chapter. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba is Uriah's wife. And then she contacts David and says that she's pregnant. And so David comes up with a scheme. He says, "I'm going to bring Uriah back from the battle." Uriah is one of the warriors. And while David's hanging out in his palace at home, the rest of the army is out fighting a war. And so he sends for Uriah. He brings him back and he tells Uriah, he says, "Hey, why don't you go home, grab something to eat, enjoy the evening with your wife, and then we'll send you back out to war." Well, Uriah, being the righteous, honorable warrior that he is, tells David, he says, he actually sleeps outside the king's palace with the servants instead of going home. And he tells David, he says, "I can't go home and enjoy my food and my bed while the armies of Israel are out fighting a battle. I won't do that." And we talked about last week that that's actually something he learned from David. David's the one who taught his men that. And so since Uriah wouldn't do that, then David comes up with another plan. If you remember, we talked about the fact that he takes Uriah, he writes a letter to Joab the commander. He sends the letter with Uriah. So basically, Uriah carries his own death warrant to Joab. He carries the letter to the commander of the army, and what David's letter says is, "Put Uriah where the most fierce fighting is, and then withdraw the rest of the troops from him so that he dies out on the battlefield." David is having him murdered, basically. And so if you remember the story from last week, Joab knows, he's the commander of the army, he says, "If I go up there and I command all my men to leave Uriah by himself, everybody will know something's up." So instead, what Joab does is he sends an entire detachment into danger. He sends them right up against the wall of the city so the archers fire down on top of them and kill that whole detachment of soldiers. So all these men now have died because of David's scheming, because of his sinfulness, because of what he's been doing. And so that's where this story has ended. That's where we left off last week. And then we come to chapter 12, and Nathan, the prophet, shows up. So today we're going to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 12. It says, "So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that one lamb." Nathan replied to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you as king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Amorite sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight." David responded to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Then Nathan replied to David, "And the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." Then Nathan went home. The title of the message today is The Hard Truth About Sin. The Hard Truth About Sin. And I want to tell you four things. Number one, our sin always looks worse in others. Our sin always looks worse in other people when we see it in someone else. The second thing is that sin is a direct affront to God. We're truly sinning against God when we sin. The third thing is that sin leaves a legacy. Like it or not, sin leaves a legacy. And the last thing we're going to talk about today is that the wages of sin is death. And at the end, I want to see if this is the hard truth, if this is what sin really is. And I have to tell you, this is a hard message. This is a hard passage. But if this is what sin really is, then what do we do about it? What is our response? What should we do if this is the hard truth about sin? So that's where we're going to go today. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts to you. Lord, we're going to hear some difficult things from your word today, some things that hurt us in the midst of who we are because of our sinfulness, some things that are frightening. Father, we're going to hear some things that we don't quite understand. Lord, we're going to hear some things that challenge us about what we think the world should be like or we think should happen. So, Lord, I just ask that you open our hearts and that we would be attentive to your voice, to hear you, not our own opinions, our own thoughts, but to be able to hear you speak from your word. And then, Father, in the midst of that, we know that there is always hope in your love and your salvation through Jesus Christ. And so as we hear the hard things, as we walk through the hard truth about sin, Lord, I ask that you would then give us hope in Jesus as we leave this place today. And so, Father, bless us with your presence. Speak to us loud and clear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I love the way this story starts. Nathan is a masterful prophet because he begins with a story. He begins with a story instead of confronting David directly. And the story shows that sin always looks worse in others. It always looks worse in others than it does in us, in me. So the first seven verses, Nathan comes to David and he says, "There were two men in a certain city. One was rich and the other was poor. And the rich man, because he was rich, had large flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food, what little he had, she would eat. From his cup, she would drink. And in his arms, she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guests. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that one lamb." Now, Nathan begins with this story. And what he does is he draws David in first. He gets his attention. He doesn't show up and say, "David, you really screwed up this time." He tells the story and he draws him in. And the other thing that he does is makes David let his guard down. Okay, Nathan's coming to tell me about some situation, something that happened. I'm the king, I'm the judge of Israel, and so that must be why he's approaching me about this matter. And you can almost picture David becoming more and more self-righteous as the story goes on, huh? As he listens to this horrible rich man and what he does to this poor man who only has this one lamb. And so David becomes more self-righteous. He becomes more angry as the story goes on. And eventually it arouses David's anger to the point that he passes judgment on the rich man as the king, as the judge. He says, here's what should happen. Now, he begins, in our translation today, it says this man deserves to die. The phrase that he uses there is literally, this man is a son of death. He's a son of death. What that phrase is, maybe that's why the translation does it this way. What that in our modern language would be, this man is a son of a... That's what that phrase means in ancient Israel. And so that's what David is saying. He's not just simply saying, this guy deserves to die. He's saying, this son of a... that did this to this poor man. And so David says that, and then he passes a judgment. He says, this man must repay four lambs for the one that he took. And what David is doing is passing the judgment from the Old Testament law. Exodus 22:1 says, when a man steals an ox or a sheep and butchers it or sells it, he must repay five cattle for the ox or four sheep for the sheep. That's the Old Testament law. And so David says, here's the situation. This man stole it. He butchered it. He owes him four sheep for that one sheep that he took. That's the Old Testament law. Now, remember that law. Put that in your back pocket, because we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But David passes that judgment. But what we see in the story is, by passing this judgment on the rich man, David just condemned himself, didn't he? He just condemned himself. You see, our sin always looks much worse in someone else. It always looks much worse in someone else. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians, I think, that speaks to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 6, it says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, no idolaters or adulterers, no males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Now you read that list and you go, it's right. Only the righteous inherit the kingdom of God. But what's the very next verse? And some of you used to be like this. This is who you used to be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There, but for the grace of God, go I, right? That's who we are. When I look at that sin in other people, I go, man, how could they live that way? How could they be that kind of person? It always looks worse in someone else than it does in me. So that's where the story begins, and it moves on to the fact that sin is a direct affront to God. Look with me now at verses 7 through 9 of our story today. It says, Nathan replied to David, you are this man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This section is all about how David has offended God, how David has offended God. Now, before I get in a little deeper to that, there's a part of this part of the passage that can be a little confusing and distracting. Anytime there's a part of a passage that can, I think, distract us from the main point, I always like to address it first so we can get on to. And the part of this passage that I think can be a little confusing, when God is talking, he says, I gave your master's wives into your arms. Now, what does that mean? What is God doing giving other people's wives away? So here's what's going on there. It's talking about Saul. You know, he's God's given the household of Saul over to David. As far as we know from the story, Saul had one wife and he had one concubine. That's all we know about from reading the scripture. But it's not talking about God giving these women over to David for his pleasure. The phrase that's used there is, "I have given your master's wives into your bosom." And that's actually the same phrase that's used in verse 3 when it talks about the man's lamb. And it says his lamb used to sleep with him at night. That's the lamb would rest in his bosom. And that's what's used in scripture to talk about the way a mother cares for her child. And so when it says that phrase that I gave his wives into your arm, taking care of Saul's wives would have been a really important part of David taking over his household. It was the idea that God's put this household, including Saul's wives, into your care. You are the one who is supposed to care for them. And so that's what God's talking about in this part of the passage. So with that being said, what this is all about here is a contrast. This part of the passage is about a contrast. Look at what's being said here. Here's what God says about himself and his actions. God says, "I anointed you, I rescued you, I gave to you, and I would have given you more." As we read through that, that's the action verbs. That's what God has been doing. He says, I anointed you, I rescued you, I gave to you, and I would have given you more. If we think back about the story of David, that's the whole story, right? God anointed him as king. He rescued him when he was running away. He has given the whole kingdom to him, and God was ready to give him even more. Now compare that to what God says about David's actions. He says, "You despised, you struck down, you took, and you murdered." You despised, you struck down, you took, and you murdered. There is a huge contrast between the way God has acted toward David and the way that David has acted towards God. There is a huge contrast there. And that's what God means. And if, you know, this part of the passage is specific about that, but as we've read through the whole passage again and again, God says, "You have despised me." God is saying, "You have spit in my face for all that I have done for you." This is a direct affront to God. God sees the actions of David as directly despising God. See, sin always, no matter what it is, no matter who else you harm, because you're going to harm people, we'll talk about that in a minute, it's always a direct affront to God. It's always spitting in the face of God when we return his kindness with our evil. And that's what David has done here. And because of that, sin leaves a legacy. That's what I want to show you next in verses 10 through 12. God says, "Now therefore the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says, I am going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight." David's sin here in this chapter has effects for the rest of his life, and these effects carry on into his family. This is the turning point in the story of David. It's right here in this chapter. From this point on, things get ugly, they get violent, and they get nasty with his entire family. This is the turning point in the story of David. It's incredible that the violence that his enemies have failed to do to him through this entire time. I mean, David's a victorious warrior over and over and over again in the face of impossible odds. But we're going to see from this point on in the story, the violence that his enemies refused to do to him, failed to do to him, he has now done to himself and his whole family. The story's going to be violence from here on out for David and his family. And the horrible prophecy in verses 11 and 12 is fulfilled in just a few chapters. If we go to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Ahithophel replied to Absalom," Absalom is David's son, "Sleep with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears that you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. That's ugly. That is some ugly, ugly stuff. Sin leaves a legacy. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because we're all here today in our sinfulness because of a guy named Adam, aren't we? Sin leaves a legacy for generations and generations and generations to come. Your sin will leave a legacy of pain for those who come after you. Last thing I want to talk about is the wages of sin is death. If we go back to chapter 12 today, verses 13 and 15, this is a very difficult part of the passage. It says, David responded to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confesses his sin. Then Nathan replied to David, "And the Lord has taken away your sin, you will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." Then Nathan went home. This is one of those hard passages in Scripture. Why does David's son die for David's sin? There's a couple things as we look into this. Part of it is a really important lesson that we really have a difficult time with as far as God's justice and God's forgiveness. God forgives David in that he spares his life. But we need to understand that forgiveness is not the same as removing all the natural consequences of sin. And that's something we picture a forgiveness of, I forgive you now, nothing bad will ever happen. And that's not the way it works. What we're going to talk about here in just a minute is that the wages of sin is death. Forgiveness means exactly what it just said in the passage. God has taken away your sin. You will not die. You will not die for your sin. But a whole bunch of other stuff is about to happen. And you may not realize it. Here's the other thing about this part of the story. What God is doing is carrying out the sentence that David himself passed on the rich man. You see, David passed the sentence of he will repay fourfold for this one that he has taken, right? So this is the son, in the rest of the chapter, if you read through, this is the son that's born to Bathsheba and David. And that son, as he's still an infant, ends up dying. But this isn't the only one of David's sons to die an untimely and violent death. In fact, as we read on the story, guess how many? Four. Fourfold. Let me show you a few. Let me show you what happens. This is the first son that dies in chapter 12. And then we go to 2 Samuel chapter 13, just right over into the next chapter, verses 28 and 29. And this is a little taste of what David's family looks like from here on out. It says, "Now Absalom, who is David's son, commanded his young men, 'Watch Amnon.'" Now Amnon is another one of David's sons, okay? "Watch Amnon until he is in a good mood from the wine. When I order you to strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Am I not the one who has commanded you? Be strong and valiant." So Absalom's young men did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the rest of the king's sons got up and fled. Each fled on his mule. Son number two. Here's son number three. If you go over to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. Joab. Remember who Joab is, right? Joab is the guy that David sent the letter to, and that's how he killed Uriah. So Joab is now learning how to handle things from David. So 2 Samuel 18, verses 14 and 15, Joab said, "I'm not going to waste my time with you." Then he took three spears in his hand and thrust them into Absalom's chest, son number three of David's that's dying. While Absalom was still alive in the oak tree, 10 young men who were Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. And then one last thing I want to show you in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2. Verse 25. "Then King Solomon," who we know is also one of David's sons, right? "Dispatched Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, who struck down Adonijah, and he died." Adonijah is the fourth son of King David who dies a horrible death. He has repaid fourfold for the life that he took. And did you notice the other prophecy fulfilled? All this violence and all this horrible stuff is coming from where? From his own family, isn't it? These are his sons killing each other. The wages of sin is death. And lots of death, not just your death. And whether we see it as right or fair, the unavoidable truth is that the wages of sin is death. From the very time of Adam to the day of you and I, the wages of sin is death. But here's what I want us to see as we close today, as I move on into our conclusion today. You may hate that part of the story, and you may be confused about that, and you may think that God's judgments are not right. But let me share something with you today. Your sin has also caused the death of an innocent son. Your sin has also caused the death of an innocent son. And that's where I want to close today. In our story in verse 13, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Remember at the beginning, I asked you if you had that person in your life who can tell you the hard stuff. This is the reason why they're important. Only when we recognize our sin are we in a position to ask for and receive forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness, asking for the sacrifice of Jesus to be applied to your life without first recognizing your sinfulness is meaningless. Is meaningless. You see, that's why those people, that's why the Nathans in our life are important. Because we do need those people who will tell us the hard truths about our sin. Because until we recognize it, forgiveness is out of our reach. It's not available to us until we recognize our sin. You see, Nathan's words to David should cut to the heart of each of us. I am the man. When I read that story about the rich man and how bad he is, I'm the man. I'm the man in that story. I'm the one who has committed these sins. And they might look really bad in somebody else, but they're just as ugly in me. I am the man. The last point that we said today is that the wages of sin is death, but that's only half the verse, isn't it? That's from Romans 6:23. It tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That phrase that Nathan says, "You are the man," reminds me of a New Testament story in the book of John. And it's in John chapter 19, and it's a story we're probably really familiar with, but hopefully maybe it has a little more meaning to you today. John chapter 19, first five verses, says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know,'" this is so important, "'I find no grounds for charging him.'" What's that mean? He's innocent. He's innocent. "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man. Here is the man.'" Now think about that for a second. That charge that's brought against David is, you are the man. You are the one who is sinful. You are the one who has done these things. You have just condemned yourself by passing judgment on this other man. You are the man. But here is the man, the innocent man. The one who is wearing the crown of thorns, the one who has been mocked and slapped, the one who has been beaten and is about to be hung on the cross. You see, you are the man that deserves punishment. But here is the innocent man who has taken it for you. You are the man who has sinned. You are the one on whom judgment should be passed. But here is the man. Here is the innocent one who has taken your sin upon his shoulders. And that's what brings us to our communion table today. When we do this kind of simple act of taking some bread and taking some juice, sometimes it's one of those things in life that can just become a routine, right? as I was thinking about this and planning for it this week, I began thinking it's been since March that we celebrated communion together. And so hopefully today we can think maybe a little bit harder about it. Maybe we can spend a little bit of time today really considering that truth that I'm the man. I'm the one in the story. I'm the one who the wages of sin is death. But here's the man. Here's the one who's taken all of that for me. And that's what I want us to consider today and really think about today as we take communion together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hard passages. Lord, thank you for the hard truths. Lord, I know leading up to this week, in the weeks and months before this, I know I was scared of this passage. Lord, I fall into the trap of just wanting to always make everybody feel good and happy and say that everything's just fine. But Lord, we need to hear the hard truths. I need to hear the hard truths. I need to be reminded of how ugly, how violent, how deadly sin is. But Lord, not for the purpose that we would walk away from here with our heads hung low and ashamed and discouraged, but instead we would have hope that no matter how ugly or how dangerous or how deadly sin is, Jesus has overcome it. Jesus has rescued us from it. Lord, we want to leave here today with hope and with joy that we have been delivered, we have been rescued through the power of Jesus, of his sacrifice, his broken body, his blood that was shed, has paid that price, has taken that death away from me. Lord, we leave here with joy and with hope, but we do leave here recognizing how serious sin is, and we don't take that lightly. Lord, we recognize how serious eternity apart from you is. And Father, we recognize that there are men and women around us every single day who are caught up in that darkness, in that violence, and in that death of sin. Lord, make us heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us bring life into the dead world of those around us. Lord, fill us with that passion. You have rescued us. Let us share your good news with others so they can also be rescued. Lord, we take these sins seriously. We understand how ugly and deep they are. And we desire for everyone to know you and be rescued. Do that work in us. Do that work through us. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your salvation, for your rescue, and for all the abundant gifts that you give to us as we are called your children. Bless us as we go now. In Jesus' name, amen.